Turn in your Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 1. We are going to look this morning at the fifth day and what God created on it, which is found in verses 20 through 23. At this time, therefore, we will read from verse 1 through 23. Moses was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.' And God made the expanse, and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth.' And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth.' And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, 'Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens.' So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth.' And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day." For the first time in human history, the sun rose on its horizon, because it was the day before the fourth day on which God had created the sun and the moon and the stars. On the fifth day of the creation week, as you look at planet Earth, it is a glorious, beautiful, green, emerald world. Because on the third day of the creation week, God had done astonishing things. He had first created dry land, which no doubt involved matters at the geological level that would blow our minds. Massive upheavals on the planet. And then on the same day, God had dried the land and cause all these beautiful plants to grow. Trees, grasses, fruit trees, vegetables, flowers. And so the sun rises for the first time on a beautiful green planet with also beautiful, colorful flowers as well, too. But there wasn't a single living, breathing creature on the planet. It's true that there are plants that we say are alive in a certain sense, but there are not any what the Bible refers to here in our text as living creatures, breathing alive creatures yet. And what a transformation takes place on the fifth day. Suddenly God creates marvelous marine animals, and not just a few different kinds, many kinds, and then among the kinds, massive numbers of them, so that we're told that the waters swarm with all this marine life. And also the skies are filled with flying animals, whether they are bats, were bats created on this day? Pterodactyls probably were. And all the flying birds were created. What a day. Great swimming animals now filled the oceans of the world, which are only 2 days old. The great seas were created on the third day, and now great mosasauruses, massive marine reptiles are swimming with whales in the oceans of the world. That is what God does on the fifth day. Perhaps you are a birder, and you love to go out and document birds. On the way here, I drove by the Jasper Pulaski State Park in Indiana, which if you are a birder, you know about that place, because all the sandhill cranes in their thousands are now migrating through northwest Indiana. Certain places in the south, you can shoot and eat them, and they say they're the filet mignon of flying birds. But in Indiana, they are protected so people can see them in their vast migratory numbers. My wife yesterday saw two bald eagles. Recently, my kids talked me into taking them to the Brookfield Zoo, so we were in the neighborhood. And we saw all these beautiful birds, including the peacocks, strutting around. All around in the creation, birds now fill the skies and marine life, the oceans of the world. We're going to celebrate the fifth day of creation under the theme, Fish and Birds, Great and Small, the Lord God Made Them All. We'll talk first what and then when. When did God do this? And then why? Why did God make all of these amazing animals? Moses records for us in verse 20 of Genesis 1 that God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures." Now, there are a number of things that strike us about the passage here. One thing is that this is the first time the Bible refers to living creatures. Now, there's actually two words in the Hebrew here, and they're words that are probably important enough. It's okay that you know what the Hebrew word is. They're the nephesh, haya. The word nephesh is a word that sometimes refers to something as having a soul, but it refers especially to something that is breathing. That's why sometimes this word by itself is translated a breathing creature. Up until this point, when God begins to create the fish and the birds, all there are is plants. You know, plants are sedentary. They don't move around. Now God is going to create animals, fish and birds, that breathe. Yes, it's true, fish breathe in their oxygen through the water, don't they? But birds, with their very uniquely created ovarian lungs, will breathe in air in a way that's unique from how our lungs operate. But God creates breathing animals that are alive, that will move around. Isn't it amazing how, if you watch a fish, for example, or a shark, isn't it amazing how a shark can just move around and go chase after its prey? Or if you see a hawk, isn't it amazing how the hawk can on its own fly around and it sees something and it can dive after that little bunny rabbit or wherever it might be? Now, God creates animals like this that are alive, that are breathing, they're inhaling, they're moving around. So they are nephesh, but they're also hayah, that is, they are alive. This comes from the Hebrew word for living or life. So they're alive in a unique way. Now today, of course, we talk about how even plants are alive. But in the Bible, this word is used not to refer to plants, but it's used to refer to animals. And so they are alive rather than dead. The Bible talks about how with these living creatures, their life is in their blood. Prior to the fall of Adam and Eve, these sort of animals are not being killed. It's going to be after the fall that they begin to die and their blood will be shed. Prior to that, God provides all of this plant life, whether it's marine plant life or other plant life, for these animals, for the fish and birds to eat. But this is pointless for the fact that, yes, when the fall comes, death enters into this world, and we humans are responsible for that. And as a result of death, God says to Adam, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And that is why the glorious Son of God, who is the only begotten of Son, who is equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit in deity, because He is God. That's why He will unite His person, the person of the Divine Son, to a human nature. And as a man, Christ's blood will be shed for us because of the sin of our first father. But initially, the animals don't die. And it's only going to be after the flood of Noah that God explicitly tells. Now, most people think that, yes, after the fall and so on, humans were able to eat animals. But it's at the time of the flood that God explicitly says, every moving thing that lives, notice that lives, shall be food for you. So that's why you can go fishing, of course, and you can eat some northern pike or some perch. Why you can have chicken. Perhaps you have chicken on the menu for Sunday dinner today. You can eat birds. You can now eat these living creatures. So God, on the fifth day of the creation week, creates these living creatures. We're told in verse 21, so God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds. So first God makes the great sea creatures. Now there's some very important words in our text that jump out at us. One is that in verse 21, we have the word created there. So God created. Well, the form of this Hebrew verb is one that, as it is used in Genesis 1, is only ever used to refer to what God does. Yes, I hope that you are creative. I hope you mothers are very creative in decorating your house, for example. It's great for us who are made in the image of God to show creativity. But this word, create, is one that refers to what God alone does. It is also a very important word. It is bara. God alone creates in that sense. Now that word is used back in the very beginning, in verse 1, where it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now that important word shows up again on the fifth day. God, who is the glorious creator, who can call into existence things that do not exist, God creates this marine life. He creates great sea creatures. He does this through fiat creation. As the psalmist says, he spoke and it was done. What astonishing power God possesses. That he can simply say the word and great marine animals come into existence by the word of his power. Notice, he speaks and it is done. There is nothing in this text that hints at long, long, long periods of time as these creatures come into existence. No, God speaks and it is done. And what he calls into existence here are great sea creatures. Oh, I like the translation of the ESV here because in some translations this is translated with sea monsters. Well, the problem is that when we think of monsters, we can often think of things that are mythical creatures, you know, that really don't exist. No, these are real, living creatures that God has created, so it's very appropriate to translate this as great sea creatures. The Hebrew word to describe these great sea creatures is a word that means something that is stretched out. It comes from the Hebrew word that means to stretch. So the idea is that it's stretched out, that it's very long. These are very long, very large sea creatures. Perhaps he's talking here about things like the plesiosauruses, whose remains we only have in fossils today. Massive marine reptiles as large as submarines. Have you ever had the chance to see a whale in person? Perhaps by Hawaii or somewhere off, or maybe on a cruise to Alaska. God in the sea makes these amazing whales. In Psalm 148, verse 7, the psalmist calls upon these great sea creatures to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures in all ocean depths. God also made small marine creatures on the sea, diminutive small sea creatures. I have some friends who they got into as a hobby going down to the Caribbean, and they would take cameras along, could just go snorkeling underwater, and they would sneak up on these little teeny sea creatures that were very small. But they'd get very close to their cameras, and then they'd come back home, and with these, they would show you a large picture of this diminutive little type of marine animal, and you'd be astonished by their color, by their design. On this day, God is making seahorses. All these amazing fish. Now we have their descendants. There's so much variety, so much color in their descendants. You probably went through that stage in your life where you had an aquarium. Maybe you even had a saltwater aquarium, and so you could collect beautiful, beautiful small fish. God made the ancestors of them on this day. But what stands out on day 5 is not just that God made marine animals, but the great variety and the great number of them that he created. Because it says, let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Notice that God wasn't content just to make a few of one kind and just a few of other kind. No, he said, let the waters swarm with great multitudes, with great schools of fish. And today we're astounded when you watch like a National Geographic thing about fish and you see these swarms of fish and how the predator goes after the fish and how they all can swim in formation and avoid their predator. God makes the new oceans of the world swarm with great numbers, countless numbers of every kind. Not only does God make a rich variety of kinds of genera or genus or species, but huge numbers of individuals. It's like God is extravagant in what he creates here. And that's why it's a very shameful thing, isn't it, when we are not good stewards of the creation. Laura Ingalls Wilder can write about how back in her day, when their family would be going through the prairie, there would be vast, vast, vast numbers of passenger pigeons fly over. The settlers would say that for 3 days straight, the flocks of passenger pigeons would go over, so that in filling the entire sky, and they would just take their sticks and knock them over. They'd shoot them, and they could have so much meat from the passenger pigeons. And then what happened? By the time we come to the 20th century, they're totally extinct. Were sea otters made on this day? I don't know if sea otters were made on the fifth day or on the sixth day, but it's shameful, too, what happened with them. Back in the day of Captain Cook, when he was exploring around in the Pacific Ocean, which he found wasn't always so pacific, they were already starting to shoot the sea lions. And they could sell them to China for hundreds of dollars, so that by the time we come to the end of, well, the 1800s, along the entire coast of America, California, going up all the way to Siberia, only 700 left in all the world. We should be good stewards, because God, you see, He made many varieties and many numbers of them. He was extravagant. So He made marine life. So He made the fish, great and small. But He also made the birds too. We're told that He said, "Let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." And then in verse 21, we read that He made every winged bird according to its kind. So on this day, what an astonishing thing it is to see. Only the angels and God were seen at this point. Suddenly the oceans of the world, the seas are filled with marine life, great and small. And now God says, let there be these birds, let there be these winged creatures flying in the expanse of the heaven. I think the idea there is that the word expanse is the same as firmament. It's like when you look up and see the atmosphere, well, that's where you see all these birds are flying. They're flying up in the atmosphere, in the sky. Imagine what He created. Yes, the pterodactyls that we see in the fossil record. Amazing winged creatures. All kinds of birds. Birds that were the ancestors of the robin, the eagle, the hawk, penguin, ostriches. If you're a birder, you know, oh, there are so many different types of species of birds today. God made the birds great and small. He made the emus, and He made the little hummingbirds. And He made them according to distinct kinds. That's what verse 21 emphasizes about both the fish and the birds. We're told that He made them according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. The word kind is an important enough word that it has been taken over into the English language now. It is a word called men. And that's why creation scientists talk about baraminology, which is the study of the original created kinds. The Hebrew word there has the original idea of division. And I think the idea here is that all of these different groups of animals are divided from each other. God makes all these unique kinds. And what is going to happen is that those kinds can only duplicate and replicate and mate within their kind. And they will remain distinct from other kinds. Today we don't have a word in the West that's equivalent to the word kind. For example, did you know there are 10,000 grass species which people think are all part of one kind? Today sometimes the word genus is used in a way that's equivalent to the word kind. Other times the word family, we talk about a family of animals equivalent to a kind. Even sometimes the level of a superfamily is what would be an original created kind. Notice that the Bible does not teach the idea that there is somehow this tree of life and that there is common descent. The evolutionists claim that we have evolved from lower forms of life, that is, from some ancestors of the monkeys. And then we all have together evolved from things that are prior to that, from plant life prior to that. No, the Bible makes the point that God creates all of these creatures as distinct kinds. So on the fifth day of the creation week, God creates the fish and the birds, great and small. When? Well, it was the fifth day of the creation week, a historical day. Now, I know there are supporters of the framework hypothesis who talk about triads, and you might be familiar how they talk about triads and try to claim that there's certain days that are only related to other days. And then they say that proves that what we have in Genesis is just a literary account and not a historical account. But there's all kinds of relationships actually between the fifth day and the days that come before it. On the first day, God made, of course, the planet, which would become in the future the home for the nesting area of the birds. On the second day, he created the firmament, that is the atmosphere, and separated the waters above from the waters below. And there's a point of contact in that he makes the birds on the fifth day. But guess what he also makes on the fifth day, as we've seen, the fish. And when was the habitat created for the fish? Well, it's actually on the third day. We often forget that on the third day, yes, God made the dry land, but he also made the seas on that day, which would be the home for the fish. And also, the fifth day connects with the third day, because guess what? What did God create on the third day? The dry land, the nesting habitat for the birds, the trees and the plants, the trees that the birds would live in, the plants that they would eat. There's also a connection between the fifth day and the fourth day prior to that, because on the fourth day, God makes the sun, which will provide light for the bird and for the fish. He also creates the stars. Commentators often are amazed, you know, how the Bible says on the fourth day, God created, you know, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and then it just says, and the stars, as if it's sort of a, I don't know, almost like a leftover. But of course, you and I know how great and amazing and marvelous the galaxies are. You look outside and you see this one star, and it's actually a galaxy of a billion stars. And then you learn that our sun is actually just a little star compared to many of the stars out there. But the stars, you see, God created to help direct the migration of birds. So there's all these connections between the days. And what's the meaning of the word day here in this context? Well, in the Bible, we find that the word day is used sometimes to refer to, you know, that period of light. We use our word day to refer to the period of light as well, or we use it to refer to an entire revolution of the earth on its axis. In other words, a 24-hour period of time. Now, in Genesis chapter 1 here, it's almost like the Holy Spirit, knowing that in the future people would want to try to misunderstand what is being taught, he so carefully defines the terms so that we can know that God made the fish and the birds on the fifth day in the creation week, and that these days are historical and they're chronological and they're successive. And there's at least six reasons for this. One is that in Genesis 1, the word for day that is being used here, when it says the fifth day, is the ordinary word for a day. And it's used 1,000 times over in the Bible to refer to what we too would call a day. Secondly, notice how the Holy Spirit inspires Moses so that he defines these days in terms of darkness, a period of darkness, and a period of light. Just like we define our days. I can't believe now how late the sun is rising now. When I woke up this morning, it was still dark outside. Third, God identifies the darkness. He names it and he calls it night. And he also names the period of light as day. then if that's not enough, fourth, God distinguishes the days by defining them in terms of evening and morning, just as we define our days today. And then on top of that all, fifth, God numbers these days sequentially so that, first of all, the creation account says on day one, God created the heavens, the earth, and light. And then from then on, we have the ordinal number. And kids, in Matthew, we'll learn what a cardinal number is and an ordinal number. An ordinal number is when you say first, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. Well, in the Bible, we find that whenever you have ordinal numbers used like that, it refers to an ordinary historical day. And that's what we have here, too. We're told this is the fifth day. And then finally, the sixth reason, I think, is that God defines days for us here on the fifth day in a context where, guess what? He has already created the sun and the moon and the stars. And so what do we have here? We have a historical day. We have a lunar day. Now we have the sun existing. For the first 3 days of the creation week, God had made an alternate source of life, probably because he wanted all people in history to know in the future that the sun and the moon and the stars were not God. They were not divine. They were creatures. And so God holds off to the fourth day to create them. Remember, the Egyptians would worship Ra, the sun god. The Greeks would worship Apollos. Even a king of Judah would worship the sun, moon, and stars and take an altar to them back to Jerusalem. But now God here is very clear that he created the world in six historical, successive, chronological days. What we would call six revolutions of our planet on our axis. Now, why? That brings us to the last point. Why did God create the fish and birds, great and small? Well, one reason God created them is he wanted them to multiply and fill the planet. He made a lot of them. He caused the oceans to swarm with them. But he did not make as many as he wanted to be there in the future. That's why in verse 22 we're told, "And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas and let birds multiply on the earth." God wants their numbers to increase. He has a purpose for them in the future. And so he blesses them. And what does it mean that God blesses them? Well, when you bless someone, it means you wish them well. You're basically, when we bless someone, we're praying to God that God would give some good thing to a person. We say, "God bless you." Now, we can only say the words, God is the one who has the power to actually, powerfully give good things that he wishes to give. The opposite, by the way, of a blessing is a curse. The result of the fall is that the ground is cursed. The Bible talks about how the curse of the Lord rests on the house of the wicked. And because of the fall, Christ needed to die on the accursed tree for us. He had to die on the cross and suffer the curse of God, God's punishment against our sin. And that's why we can have God's blessing too. God now wishes well of us, his saints. His blessing is on the house of the righteous because of Christ's work. Here God blesses these fish and the birds. And God's blessing of them is creative and it is powerful. And it is the actual communication of their ability to propagate and increase in numbers. Through this blessing of them, fish, trout, and salmon will lay thousands and thousands of eggs. Birds will lay all kinds of eggs. Where do your eggs come from? Did you have eggs for breakfast? Well, my daughter is a chicken rancher, we joke. She has 80 chickens. We know where eggs come from. Isn't it amazing that every day these birds can lay an egg? But God blesses birds so that they can lay eggs. Sandhill cranes lay 1 to 3 a year. And so they will multiply and increase in numbers, be very fruitful after their kind. God also created fish and birds to serve mankind. Adam and Eve are to be the lords of creation, have dominion over them. That's why if you want to own some birds or if you want to have some fish, you have the right to do that. You can go fishing now. Now God provides them for food for us. Birds would serve Noah, for example, in the ark. Remember how when Noah's wondering whether the waters have gone down, he can send out a raven and a dove. God would later on, in an astonishing way, use a raven to feed Elijah at the brook Cherith. And now after the flood, God says they are food for mankind. So you can go hunting pheasants and eat them. God pronounces these animals he had made good. And what is the idea? Well, they are useful. They will function for the end that he has created them. And one reason God has created much marine life and many birds is simply for his enjoyment and for his delight and for the role they play in an ecosystem. God also created these fish and the birds to display his glory, his might, and his wisdom, so that even wicked people, when they go outside and they see these amazing birds, or they see these marine creatures, they need to stop and realize there is a glorious creator who is wise. Matthew Henry says that the variety of fish and birds and their different shapes should serve not only to silence and shame the objections of atheists, but to raise high thoughts and high praises of God in pious and devout souls. He is saying that when we see the fish and birds, we should respond by praising the Lord. Whether you're paddleboarding down a river and you're seeing all the bass swimming around, or you see flocks of birds in migration, praise the Lord. Why were all these creatures created? For the glory of God. God was the eternally blessed God within the Holy Trinity. He did not need to make the world. In the book of Revelation, the 24 elders emphasize that it was simply his will. It was his decision. And Paul tells us in Colossians 1 that the great goal and purpose of the Son of God, yes, Jesus Christ, as the eternal Son of God, is the Creator, and he created the worlds. And Paul tells us that they were created for him and for his glory. Next time you take your grandkids or your kids to the Brookfield Zoo, remind them that the Son of God created all of these animals for the praise of his glory. And that's why Christ has redeemed you too. The Son of God has recreated you so that you once again have the image of God in the narrower sense. You have the true knowledge of God. You are holy. You have the imputed righteousness of Christ. Christ has redeemed you. And on this first day of the week, what does he want you and me to do? To praise him, glorify him, to celebrate him. All these things exhibit the glory, the wisdom, the creativity of God. And I'll close with Psalm 104, verses 24 and 25, where the psalmist sings this. His lyrics go like this. He goes, "O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great." Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we delight in you. We're so glad that on this first day of the week, we can also rest and survey this world that you've made. The birds and marine life that we can see today that have descended from the ones that you originally created. And we can delight in this amazing world that you've made, and we can only begin to wonder what the glories will be of the new world. And we are also so filled with worship and praise for the Son of God, who is the Word, by whom all things were created, that were created. And we're so glad that He has now redeemed us and delivered us from the power of the devil, and has given to us on this holy day a foretaste, a little taste of what it will be like to be in His presence and to see His tremendous glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. Now grant us peace and rest on this day, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's respond to God's word by singing a Psalter number that deals with God creating the worlds. It's number 176. Let's rise and sing all the stanzas of O God, our help in